Amen. So again, we're in John chapter 17 this week, and we're in the last few verses of John 17 as Jesus is, he's praying for his disciples on the night before his death. He's going to be betrayed and handed over to the Romans and the Jewish leaders just hours from now. And so as we looked at this prayer, overall, we've drawn some applications and encouragements for us from Jesus' life, but we've seen that this prayer specifically has been for the 12. The 12 disciples of Jesus who have been in this room with him. They've been his focus thus far. But now we'll go on to see how Jesus extends his prayer to future believers. Future believers, which includes us. So to step back for a second, for someone who knows that they're going to face an excruciating death just hours from now, what Jesus' prayer shows us is that he has a bigger picture in mind as he's praying. Put yourself in his shoes, right? For him, even as suffering lies ahead, he's not just thinking about getting through it. Although we know that it causes him tremendous anxiety and sorrow, he's not just thinking about getting through it. This also isn't the prayer of someone who is solely focused on their personal legacy and how or whether or not they'll be remembered after their death. What Jesus has in mind, who Jesus has in mind, what he has in mind is much greater than that. The book of Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, that he would endure the sufferings, despising the shame, and be seated at the right hand of God. Isaiah 53 says that the Lord was pleased to crush him severely, and that when the Father makes him a guilt offering, Jesus, he will see his seed, his followers, those who trust in him, and he will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. And so the bigger picture that Jesus has in mind is God's plan to save and keep his followers, his people, you and I, his disciples. And this is what Jesus has in mind as he's lifting his eyes to the Father in this moment of prayer. Not just for his disciples here, but for us and for everyone who believes in Jesus, trusts in him, and follows him. So our focus over the last few weeks has been, what does Jesus think is most important for us as he's leaving this world? What does Jesus think is most important for us to know about God, about ourselves as he is leaving this world? What does he think is vitally important for us as his disciples if we're going to continue to follow him in this world? So we've seen that the answer is several things that Jesus makes known that he has done for his followers, but also it's things that he's asking his Father to do for them as he's leaving. It involves what Jesus has already done in revealing God's character to us, giving us the Father's words, praying for us, guarding us and keeping us, and then sending us on mission into the world. Jesus says even more than anything, his consecrating himself, his dedicating himself to accomplish his Father's plan of redemption for our sake is one of the most important things that we can know if we're going to be followers of Jesus. He dedicates himself to save us and redeem us. He sets himself apart, devotes himself to God's mission in living perfectly in our place, dying sacrificially for our sins, and then being powerfully resurrected from death. We can know that Jesus has done this for us, but we couldn't do it for ourselves. And Jesus doesn't stop there, right? He also asks for his Father's power and his protection in keeping us in his name, as a refuge, as a place of safety and protection, aligned to it, for our holiness, for our obeying him in this world. He asked the Father to keep us from the evil one in this world. And the strategy of which he asked the Father to do this, he calls him Holy Father. His strategy is to make us holy, to set us apart in the same way that he has been set apart, to sanctify us for his use and his purposes. And this isn't just reactive and defensive, right? We talked about how this is a proactive way of living, a proactive holiness that moves through this world, Not in fear of being stained and soiled with sin and the things that contaminate us, but powerfully moving, aligned with God's person and His character, obeying God's words, seeing them transform our lives so that we might proclaim Him to people who do not know Him. We're to be lights in this world that point to God's character, His love, His hatred for evil and spiritual darkness. That's what Jesus thinks is really important for you and I to know as He's praying for His people in the most pressing moment of His life. That's what He wants for us to know. But notice how all of these things that Jesus has communicated through His prayer thus far, they communicate both His and the Father's commitment to His people. What He and the Father and the Spirit, the triune God, bring to the table in saving us and redeeming us and keeping us. It's all Him. And the only thing that Jesus says His followers bring to the table in this situation, the only thing that you and I bring to the table is in response to His action, in response to His proactiveness. We keep His words, as verse 6 says. We receive His words and allow them to have a transformative effect in our lives, as verse 7 says. And we believe that Jesus has been sent from God, that He is worthy of our trust and our hope, as verse 8 says. And all this means that what Jesus intends for us as His followers has more to do with God's commitment to us than even our own efforts. This isn't a transaction where it involves our efforts 50% and God's efforts 50%. And we'll have salvation if we can both keep up our ends of the bargain. God saves, Jesus says. Jesus is asking the Father to save and to keep us saved. And in response to that, we obey. We love Him. We align ourselves to Him. And we walk after Him. Brothers and sisters, you and I can rest in that. We can rest in that. Your performance in trying to hold it all together isn't what earns you God's love and His faithfulness. Rather, our trusting in Jesus to be who He says He is what places God on our side. So the reality is that we are free. We're free to love Him. We're free to obey Him. We're free to serve Him without the fear of His cutting ties with us the minute we all mess it up. And that's going to be really important for His disciples to know here, because they're really about to mess it up. They're all about to blow it. They will all be scattered from Him, Jesus says, just moments from now. Nobody's going to stay with Him. Peter's going to deny Him. Judas is going to betray Him, leading to his own death. But for the rest of Jesus' followers, Jesus has prayed for them, that the Father would keep them in His name. That's what this prayer is about. Jesus knows that God's purposes will prevail for all who trust in Him. For me, for you, if our hope is in Jesus, God's purposes will prevail. He will keep you. He will guard you and protect you in His name throughout the seasons of suffering and sin, sorrow, the things that should blow us away, the things that should cause us to cut ties with God. God keeps us as a good shepherd. And Jesus wants us to know that God keeps us. God's purposes will prevail for us and in us, not because of our ability to keep ourselves, but because of the Father's commitment and His love for us and keeping us. So let's wrap this up today. Look at verses 20 through 26. We want to see three things that are going on in these particular verses as Jesus closes this prayer. First thing that we'll see is that Jesus continues praying for the unity of His followers in verses 20 through 23. Secondly, He goes on to pray for the destiny of His followers in verse 24. And then He prays for the experience of His followers in verses 25 and 26. He prays for their unity, their destiny, and then their experience. So look at verses 20 through 23. Jesus prays for the unity of His followers. What He's continuing to do is He's going on in the thought of asking the Father to set apart his followers, to sanctify them in the truth of God's word, the word that Jesus has spoken to them, the word that Jesus has made known to them. But now Jesus isn't just asking for the disciples' sanctification, but also for those who will believe in me in the future through their word, through the words of the disciples. So here, Jesus is confident that more people will believe in him. He knows that to be a fact. He knows more people will come to him and to believe in him, even though he won't be physically present in this world. And he acknowledges here the means through which they will believe, through the words of the disciples, through their word, which we know are ultimately the words that they receive from Jesus about himself, about his Father, which we know that Jesus gets these words that he speaks in his life and his ministry. They're words that ultimately come from his Father. He speaks whatever he hears from the Father. So we see this continued pattern that God's word will continue to set apart God's people. God's word will continue to save God's people. So for you and I, if we've believed and trusted in the person and work of Jesus, then we're the proof of this prayer. We're the fruit of it, the result of it. We know Jesus is heard when he prays because you're sitting in here now. God's word has taken a transformative effect in your life. And you believe and continue to believe. Trust in Jesus as your only hope for acceptance before God. We've heard and read the words of the apostles who have pointed to Jesus, right? We've believed. Furthermore, when we believe, we can know that God sets us apart. He has set us apart for his mission. And he sends us into the world, as Jesus says, he sends his disciples into the world. And what do? We speak their words as well. The word of God, the word that has called us and transformed us. We speak that and proclaim that into the world. And then the result? Because Jesus has prayed for all who will follow him, they will come to him. People from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group, people who might live in your backyard, people who you might work with, attend school with. And some of them, all of them, if they come to believe, Jesus has prayed for them. So we can proclaim God's good news to them, his word to them. And we can know that Jesus will not fail. The Father will not fail in his plan to redeem and to save. And so our being set apart through God's word is ultimately for God's mission, and our being set apart through God's word for God's mission, Jesus says it has a purpose, to experience God's unity. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, this takes place, our being set apart, sanctified through God's word, sent to proclaim God's word, so that they all may be one. For the purpose of unity. And this unity, just like we saw last week, it's not a unity that is achieved in our human efforts. It's not based on human preferences, us coming around something that we all agree about, or that interests all of us. This isn't based on human achievement or human preferences. This unity, it doesn't stand alone. Its origins are not rooted in us or even our own efforts to maintain it and to achieve it. The origins of this unity are divine. This unity, it originates in and reflects the unity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the fellowship, the joy, the life, the peace, the acceptance, the belonging that they share. This is what Jesus talks about. The glory that he had with the Father from before the world even existed. God invites us into that, to experience that, but also to display that kind of unity. Although we won't do it perfectly, to display it to a world that is divided. So Jesus says, that our unity has divine origins when he goes on to say, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So again, what does this mean? Well, this isn't mystical or metaphorical language. We definitely can't understand everything of what this means, but it essentially communicates union. Union with God. That's what's at the heart of being a follower of Jesus. Not just obeying his words in a transactional way. Not just doing things in order to earn God's love and his acceptance of us. Not just to secure an eternal hope with him in heaven. But to experience union with God. To experience this fellowship, to be, as 1 Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. That's serious. That's major. That's what's at the heart of being a follower of Jesus. That's what is contained in the spiritual life that God extends to us through the person and work of his Son. That's why Jesus has come. This is the life, the abundant life that he intends to give to all who believe and trust in him. A man named Richard Lovelace wrote this book called Dynamics of the Spiritual Life. He says this. He says, spiritual life flows out of union with Christ, not merely imitation of Christ. Again, this isn't kind of religion, right? Where we're simply imitating or emulating things that we believe will secure our eternal hope or good things for us in this world. No, this is transformational. Spiritual life flows out of union with Christ. That's why the words and the truth by which we are set apart and sanctified aren't just for our informational benefit. It's not so that we can just know more about God, have answers to hard questions. No, but this word through which we are sanctified, it's meant to produce transformation in us. Not merely imitation of Jesus. And so the being in the Father, the being in me, Jesus says, that he speaks of here, that's the language of union, of unity, of oneness. If we are followers of Jesus, then it means that we are in God. We're in God, and God is in us. Brothers and sisters, is this how you view your faith? Is this how you view what it means to be a follower of Jesus? That you are in God. And that God himself is said to be in you. In a way that, again, we can't wrap our minds around fully, but we can know truly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, assurance that we are in God and God is in us. Do we, maybe we wouldn't say it with our mouths, but maybe with our lives, do we sort of function like we're just here to imitate Jesus? To try our best and hope that God sees our hearts. There's a difference between imitation and transformation. And only the power of God through the Word of God can accomplish transformation. Do you see that the very life of God exists in your soul because of Jesus? That's the Christian life. That's not just a religion. It's not just a relationship. It's something of both. The very life of God exists in your soul, drawing you to God, keeping you aligned with him, although we do not do this perfectly. We are really jacked up. Sin still indwells in us. But this treasure in earthen vessels is something that can't be crushed. It can't be destroyed. It can't be taken away or snuffed out. God himself is very committed and invested to keeping that spiritual life alive and going forever. And it's that spiritual life that changes our affections and our desires. That we want God, that we want to be like him and obey him and love him. That's what what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The very life of God exists in the soul of people. There's a man who lived a long time ago named Henry Lovelace, who wrote a book with this title, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And he talks about this spiritual life, or this reality that we have in God. He says this, that Christians know by experience that true religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation in the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul. Or in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed within us. Think about how growing up, maybe if you ever did this, you know, you're at the kitchen table and your parents bought a nice new kitchen table and it's got the plaster on it, kind of shines, and you as a kid, you go to draw on it, right? You take your paper and you draw really hard when you're young. You just like it's not going to stay on the paper. And then eventually you take that piece of paper up and then there's this, you're drawing on the table. Anybody else do that? It was just me? I got spankings for that? No? Okay. That's what it is. The image of God impressed and drawn on our souls. Not just the image of God that all people bear, but the renewed, the new humanity, the conformed image of Jesus drawn upon us. It can't be removed. That we are becoming more like Christ formed in us, Lovelace says. Listen, this is the trajectory of our spiritual lives for our union with God, being made like Jesus. That's what we're here for. That's God's purpose, to make you more like Jesus. And there's a purpose for our experiencing this union with God, with each other. Look at the rest of verse 21. It's missional. God wants to form Christ in you. God wants to invite you to be a partaker of the divine nature, to experience unity and union with Him and with each other, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This unity is missional. It is for God's drawing people to Himself through His Son. So this is what that means. As we're exposed to the truth of God's Word, we experience the transformational effect and power of Jesus being formed in us, drawing us not just to God, but also to each other, giving us unity, even perfect unity, as Jesus says in this passage. And this unity, it proclaims something to the world. It proclaims the character of God and His desire to save the world through Jesus. That's Christianity. That's God's plan to save the world. That's what He's doing now. That's the most important event on the main stage of the universe. God working through ordinary, broken, sinful people, reconciling them to Himself and to each other to show the world that God loves, God saves, God unifies. That's what's happening. That's Christianity. It's not a moral majority. It's not a political party. It's not a body of people isolated from the world, just waiting at the bus stop for Jesus to come back. It's also not a bunch of individuals trying to get Jesus to make our lives better while we're here. Now, brothers and sisters, we are a people made of different backgrounds, ethnicities, experiences, who transformatively experience the life of God in our souls so that we might display the unity, the love, the joy, the satisfaction, the fellowship, the peace of God to the world. That's what's happening in the church. Even though it doesn't always feel like it, even though it doesn't always seem like it, even though it may seem like the church is doing the exact opposite, God is committed to His people to see this accomplished, not just in your life individually, but in our lives together corporately. So Jesus goes on in verses 22 through 23 to reiterate the same point in a different way. He says, "The glory that you had given me, I have given to them for the same purpose, that they may be one even as we are one." So when Jesus says he gives them the glory that the Father gave to him, he means that he's revealed God's nature and God's character to them. He's let them know and shown them what God is like so that they might experience fellowship with God and know God. And from that experience of fellowship comes unity. And again, at the end of verse 23, this unity is missional, so that the world may know that you sent me. But now it communicates something else as well. And loved them, even as you love me. So again, our unity, brothers and sisters, is a signpost that points to God's mission to save. And it also, it points to what this God is like. He is love. He loves. And so within this union, there is infinite love. When God welcomes you into this fellowship that he experiences between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there is love there. And that love overflows and pours itself out on you and me. And as a result, we turn that on its side and we extend that to each other. We extend that to the world. Within this union, there is infinite love. The Father wants to know, wants the world to know, through saving you, keeping you, unifying you with his people and with himself, the Father wants the world to know that he loves Jesus. And all who come to Jesus can experience this overflowing love and acceptance and peace and life and joy with the Father, even when we didn't deserve it. God loves his Son and he loves his people. All who come to Jesus and are in Jesus, just like he loves his Son. He loves you. If your hope and your trust are in the person and work of Jesus, if you believe him, if you see his works, if you behold his greatness and believe his name, you have the Father's love. Listen, if you're here today and you can look at Jesus, you can behold his works, you can see his greatness, and then you can just continue to go and move on. You're rejecting the very love of God that's been poured out on this world to save. You're not going to find anything else that can love you better. You're not going to find anything else that can satisfy or fill your joy in the way that Jesus can. But brothers and sisters, as we are God's people who believe and trust in the finished work of Jesus, this is our aim. This is our hope. God has unified us with himself and with one another to display this love. To display this unity. Listen, this is what our divided and death-dominated world needs to see. It's what they need. It's their greatest need. A loving and unified God who reconciles divided people to himself and to each other and pours out his love on them. And this is what he offers us through sending his Son into the world. Not to condemn it, but to save it. To display his character. Is this kind of love what people see when they walk into our churches? Do they see the character of God on display, or do they just see more division and disunity? When death and division and disunity plague this world, brothers and sisters, look around, watch the news, scroll your social media feeds through political divisions, injustice, mass shootings. We are purposefully present to display the redemptive, difference-embracing, Christ-conforming unity and love of God achieved through Jesus. This is why we are called to display this love and this unity amongst each other, but to the world. Let's look at the next thing that Jesus prays for his disciples. It flows from what he just said about how the Father loves him. Remember, after his hour of death and being resurrected, Jesus says he's going to go away and be with the Father in his presence again. And now in verse 24, Jesus is praying that the disciples and everyone who believes in him would be able to be with him where he's going. Ultimately, to see his glory that he has had with the Father forever. Jesus' prayer is that we would be with him in God's presence for eternity. At the end of the age, to see him in his glory for who he really is. And to behold God's perfect and infinite love for him. Clearly, without any distractions or sin or death getting in the way. That's the reality and the hope that God is drawing us to through Jesus. That's our destiny. That's the destiny of his followers that Jesus is praying for. That's the reality that we are moving towards as disciples. In the end, after death, and even after the end of the age, we will be alive. More alive than we are now. We will be alive and we will be with God. Experiencing this fellowship and this unity and this joy and peace forever. Our ultimate desire, our ultimate hope and satisfaction will be fulfilled because we will see him clearly without any distractions. He will wipe every tear from our eye. Death shall be no more. Pain and suffering shall be no longer. He will remove it. We'll be with him. In his presence, captivated by his beauty, his goodness, his love, enjoying him and life intended for us. That's our hope, and that's Jesus' desire for everyone who believes in him. So listen, how does this align with your desires? As you're following Jesus, sort of at times we're all guilty of it with our heads down in this world, just hoping for a better life, just hoping for just better days ahead. And we can ask ourselves and stop and ask ourselves, even when we forget, because we do so often, do we want God? Do we want this reality of being with him? Seeing him clearly? Do we see all of the lesser things and the pseudo-saviors and the sins and sufferings as just distractions that fog our lenses from being able to see him and experience him for who he is and who he's revealed himself to be? Do we want that? Jesus prays that we would want that. That's what he desires. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To have our ultimate hope set on him. To desire and want God more than anything else in this world. So in light of that, even though Jesus prays this concerning our future, the fact is, he's saying it aloud. He's praying it because he wants his disciples to know something. What would it look like for us to focus on this reality and treasure it right now? To think about the way that the Father loves Jesus, and from that love, he glorifies him, which means that he exalts him. He lifts him up, sort of echoes of Philippians, how God has exalted Jesus and he's given him a name above every name so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that he is Lord. God holds Jesus up to the universe and says, he's it. He is worthy. Think about that kind of love. If we are in Jesus, God loves us in the same way. Jesus is worthy of our adoration and our praise and our obedience and our love and our worship. God says, I delight in him. See that. See that reality as true and unmovable. But then look at yourself. See that God looks at you as well and everyone who's in Jesus. And he says, I love you in the same way right now. Right now. With all of your failings and weaknesses and sins, all the ways that things just don't go right in your life, all the times that we are distracted and pursue false hopes, if we've trusted in the person and work of Jesus, if we are in him, experiencing union with Jesus, God says, I love you. So maybe that's why Jesus includes this statement about their destiny in his prayer for them right now. So that they can know that with him and in him, they have the fullness of God's steadfast love, His faithfulness, and His commitment to them right now, even in what will be the darkest moments of their lives. And every single day, they and us, we are growing closer to the reality that they will be with Jesus in the presence of the Father forever. That's the truth. That's what Jesus prays that you and I would know. So what would it look like, brothers and sisters, if your eternal destiny with Jesus didn't sit out there in the future like a distant hope? Like something that will be accomplished one day, however long it's going to take to get there. What would it look like if that reality, that future hope, superimposed itself on your reality right now? That God loves you just like He loves Jesus. That God is both for you and with you, just like He is with Jesus. And that reality cannot be jeopardized or threatened by anything in you or in this world. Would you rest in that? Would you stop trying to earn God's love? Would you stop treating Christianity like a ladder to climb? Would you stop the performance and the busyness and the quest to find satisfaction and life in so many lesser things? Listen, if you have trusted in Jesus, if His words abide in you and have found a home and a place in you, if they've transformed you, your desires so that you hope to be aligned with God and His person and His character, if you believe Jesus, it's evidence. It's evidence of the fact that God loves you just like He loves His Son. Because you are in His Son. Last thing, let's look at verses 25 through 26. Jesus goes on to pray for the experience of His followers. He closes His prayer by rejoicing in His knowing the Father. He calls Him His righteous Father. What Jesus means as He's going on to unpack this is that this world is misaligned. It's out of alignment with who God is. It's blind to who God is. The world doesn't want to know the character of God. It hopes to remain in spiritual darkness. And that's at the heart of unrighteousness, being out of alignment with who God is and who He's revealed Himself to be. And that's one of the reasons that this world lies in spiritual darkness and persists in division and disunity, because it cannot see God. Sees itself. It prioritizes itself as sovereign, its ways as ultimate. And that's why division and disunity persist in this world. But when Jesus comes into this world, He reveals the righteous and just character of God. He reveals that to His disciples. He does that through His words and through His works. And now, because of that, because they've seen Him, because they've beheld His greatness and believed in His name, He says, "These know that You have sent Me." Jesus goes on to say, "I made known to them Your name." And will continue to make it known. It's another thing that Jesus has said that He's done for them. Another way that God shows His commitment to them, to His followers. Jesus says, "I have made known to them Your name, and I will continue to do it. I'll continue to make known Your name." Which means through the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, even when He is gone from them, is going to continue to draw His followers to see the Father more clearly and to align with who God has revealed Himself to be. And it should come as no surprise now, this is for a purpose. Can you guess what it is? Unity. Unity and love, or rather, unity in love. Jesus says, "I will continue to make it known that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them." Jesus makes God's name and His character known to us so that we might experience and know this eternal love and fellowship that God has with His Son. Jesus wants you to know the love of God. And even as Paul prayed for followers of Jesus, that they would know the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of God's love, the incomprehensible measure of God's love displayed through Jesus. Jesus thinks it's really important that you know that. That's what his words point us to, remind us of, refresh us of. When we can't see God clearly, God has made known his love, his unchangeable, steadfast, glorious, abundant love through the person and work of his Son. So if you find yourself out of line to that, distant from that, look to Jesus. Move towards Jesus. Hope and trust in Jesus. Behold Jesus. Believe Jesus. And you can know and be assured that God's love is for you and with you. But more than that, God wants his love to be the guiding principle, to be the thing in our lives that steers us, that controls us, that compels us in every aspect. Jesus wants them to know this so that God's love would rule in them and be the driving and guiding force in the lives of his followers, continuously moving them towards God and towards one another in unity. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot experience unity with the love that we have in and of ourselves and the capacity that so often flames out so quickly. We won't experience this kind of unity that God achieves for us through our own efforts and through our own capacity. We need to be reminded of his love. Our feet need to be planted and rooted in the love that he has displayed towards us through Jesus, in order to love one another in the way that he intends. It's only through that kind of love, the love that dies for us while we were yet sinners, the love that doesn't throw the gavel down on us and then wait for us to come to God, the love that proactively moves towards each other because Jesus has moved towards us. It is only through that love that we will experience the unity that God intends for us, the unity that God intends to proclaim to the world through our loving one another, through loving our neighbors. Is God's love the driving force in our lives? Not your niceness, not your kindness, not all the things that make people like you really well, that's cool. Is the love of God displayed through the person and work of Jesus, his living perfectly in your place, when you and I lived imperfectly, his dying sacrificially for your sins, for the way that you chose to live instead, and his being powerfully resurrected and ascending to God's right hand, so that you might experience fellowship and peace and joy with God forever? Does the love that God has displayed through Christ in the gospel, is that love at the foundation of our lives, and is that love the foundation of the ways that we engage one another and this world? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That God's love would be in us, and that Jesus would be in us. His prayer, the most important thing that he wants us to know, is that he has not left us to ourselves to try to accomplish this. He is in us and with us, starting this work of transformation that he begins when we believe, and then seeing that that work will be completed at the end of the age. Jesus lives in us right now. God is for us, with us, and in us by his Spirit, inviting us to experience the fellowship and love and unity and joy that exists within the Godhead, so that we might experience this amongst each other and display that to the world. And he will go on to die so that this reality might be achieved. He does that willingly, in love, accomplishing the Father's plan of redemption so that everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus can know that we are accepted before God, that we are loved by him forever, and that he has a purpose and a mission for us, and he will ultimately bring us to himself. Let me pray for us.